Thank you, worship team. What a great selection of songs, as usual. Very good. While they're making their way to your seats, will you make your way in your Bible to Genesis 18? That's where we're going to be, Genesis chapter 18. And I've titled this sermon, it's got a question mark at the end. I've titled it Prayer Negotiations. We're going to see what that's about and why I've titled it that, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But before we go any farther, I would like to pray to ask God's help on our time this morning. I need help. If you're honest with yourself, you would say that about yourself as well, I'm sure. So would you please bow with me? Father, I want to give you so much thanks for the fact that we can be here. We have our health, we have life and breath and everything. So we even thank you for the breath that you're giving us. We want to ask, Lord, that you would please help us to use this time in a way that's pleasing to you. Give our minds focus that we can hear these words from your word. They are living, they are life, you tell us. We pray, Lord, that you would please help me to present truth well. Lord, guard me from saying anything wrong or false. I pray, Lord, that your word would fall on good soil in our hearts, that we would keep it and retain it in a good, obedient heart that perseveres to the end. Give us grace for that. Lord, of course, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work of drawing sinners, of convincing us of truth, convicting us of sin, granting us repentance. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when I was a car salesman, and for those of you who might not know me too well, please don't immediately discredit everything else I'm going to say because I said that. I did used to sell cars, I can say, with all honesty, and by God's grace, I did it to the glory of God with an honest heart. But my favorite part of being a car salesman was getting to know the customers. And when you did that, when you meet a customer on the lot, they immediately think, you're like all other car salesmen. You're probably out to swindle me. I don't really know you. I don't really even want you to be talking to me. And there was a wall up immediately. You go up, 90% of the people, I would say, hi, welcome to King Acura. I'm Cohen. And you are? Oh, wait, that's what we had to say. There was a wall there. And my favorite part was watching the wall come down as you made friends with the people. That's what I called it, making friends. You kind of learn, hey, we have these things in common. Oh, you know these people? Oh, I do too. Oh, you've been to this place? So have I. Oh, you like this kind of? I do too. And you just learn things in common. And then they see the picture of my family. If they came to the office, they say, wow, you have 5 kids. Yes, I sure do. Oh, they're so cute. Thank you so much. And you just become friends. That was my favorite part. My least favorite part of selling cars was the price negotiation incidents that had to happen. Some of them were not, they weren't all bad. Some of them were pretty civil and, hey, I just want a fair price. I know you got to make money too. And, you know, let's just meet in the middle somewhere. No problem. And it was fine. However, some of them were very bad. I specifically remember one price negotiation with a man and actually his father. He brought his father along. They were from a country where price negotiation is very normal in any market. I mean, probably even over groceries. It was just, that's what they did in their culture. They price negotiated, they grew up doing it, and you were supposed to kind of be mean and ugly in order to get what you wanted. And so this gentleman just stopped short of insulting my mother. I mean, it was intense. So that was my least favorite part. Price negotiations, they can be interesting. That's what I learned in selling cars. But what we're going to see today, it looks like a negotiation is taking place with Abraham and the Lord in prayer. So are we seeing a prayer negotiation here? Are we going to be seeing prayer negotiation in our text? Do we do that with God? Do we negotiate things? What's this text about? It's very unique in Scripture, by the way. If I'm not mistaken, we don't see anything exactly like this happening again in all of sacred Scripture. What happens here between Abraham and the Lord, it's very unique. So if you would, out of respect for the reading of God's word, we're going to be reading Genesis 18, 16 through 33. If you don't mind, would you please stand with me as we read the Lord's word together? And if you don't have your Bible with you, the text will be on the screen behind me. Feel free to follow along. And it says this in Genesis 18, "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him.' Then the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know.' So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what's just?' And the Lord said, 'If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake.' Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, 'I will not destroy it if I find 45 there.' Again, he spoke to him and said, 'Suppose 40 are found there.' He answered, 'For the sake of 40, I will not do it.' Then he said, 'Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there?' He answered, 'I will not do it if I find 30 there.' He said, 'Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there?' He answered, 'For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it.' Then he said, 'Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there?' He answered, 'For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it.' And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place." This is the word of God. You can be seated. So before we get to the section about the negotiation, which is really largely, of course, what this section of Scripture is all about, I want to start, well, where we started there, and where we start here in our text today is, of course, where we left off last time. We left off at the Lord meeting with Abraham and with Sarah at the tent, letting them know, making promises to them, "You'll have a child. I'll come about this time next year, and you'll have a child." And, of course, remember, Sarah laughed. And then the men, which we see from our text and which we know from later chapter, the very next chapter says in chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom. So it gets more clear as to who these three visitors were that came to Abraham at his tent. One was the Lord God Almighty, and then the two others who were accompanying him were two angels. And so that becomes more clear now. And so Abraham is seeing these men on their way now. They're leaving after having met with him, God making promises to him, all that we talked about last week, the last 2 weeks actually. And so in verse 16, then the men set out from there and they looked down toward Sodom. Abraham goes with them, seeing them on their way. Then look at verses 17 and 18. The Lord says this, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? So those words of verse 18 especially show us that the Lord chooses to reveal his plans to Abraham. Then it tells us why. It says, because of the covenant that he made with Abraham. He says, I'm going to reveal my plans to him because of these promises I made to him. I promised to make him a great nation, and I promised to bless the world through him. So therefore, I'm going to reveal my plans to him. As you guys know, in that covenant, in that covenant that he made with him in Genesis chapter 12, that's where we first see the Lord appearing for the first time to Abraham. He appears to him, and he immediately starts making promises to him. It's a precursor of the covenant that he makes official in chapter 15. But in those covenant promises, he said to him, I will make of you a great nation, and I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you, and through you all nations shall be blessed. Well, did you know that if you're in Christ, if you're trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation, that the blessing that was to go through the world to the world through Abraham, did you know that it's come to you? That promise that he made to Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through you, Abraham. We know how he's doing that. We know how he did that because we're on this side of it. Abraham was on the other side of it. We know that it's through one of Abraham's descendants, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who came and lived a perfect life, showed us the way to the Father, took upon himself the punishment that we deserve, rose again from the dead. And if we're in him through faith and repentance, that promise that God made to Abraham, we get it. It's ours. We're part of the fulfillment of that. Listen to Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's us, we're Gentiles, most of us, I doubt any we have any true-blooded Jews in the room, so this is us, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel, really? Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Really? How did he preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham? Saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. Paul's telling us in the book of Galatians, when God said to Abraham, in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, he was saying there was gospel in that. There's good news in that. Jesus was in that. Verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So God's saying, I'm going to reveal my plans to Abraham because of these great promises I've made to him. And if we're in Christ, believing the good news that Jesus died to stand in our place, absorb the wrath of God on our behalf, the wrath that he did not deserve, but the wrath that we definitely deserve because of our sins. He's saying, we get that promise. That promise is ours. That blessing belongs to us. Our sins are wiped away because Jesus took the punishment for them. We're made a part of the family of God. That's what it means that we're sons of Abraham. He was the chosen person to start the Jewish nation, which were God's chosen people. And so that song that we used to sing in Sunday school about being Father Abraham's sons, that's what it means. We are chosen people of God. And that's how the blessing from God comes to us through the descendant, Jesus Christ. So when we see God revealing his plans to Abraham, it's all based on those promises that he made to him. Those promises are so powerful, they affect us as well. We should take away something from this, though. We can take away something from this, the fact that God revealed his plans to Abraham. What do we take away from that? This, being in a relationship with God, being in a relationship with him, means he's willing to share his plans with you. Now, is he willing to share all of his plans with you? Of course not. I'm not saying pray and ask God exactly how the world's going to end and exactly what day and all this. No, no. That's for him to know. The secret things belong to the Lord. The Bible makes that very clear. But you can go to God in prayer as a child of God, as a son of Abraham, a person in that promise. And you can see what plans he may share with you. You can go to him in prayer and ask and see. He's sharing his plans with Abraham. Let's move on to verse 19. Verse 19, for I've chosen him. This is another reason why he's going to share his plans with Abraham about what he's about to do. For I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteous and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. So regarding this phrase, this very first five words, for I have chosen him, there's a gentleman I like. He's passed away now just a few years ago, R.C. Sproul. Maybe you've heard of him. This is what he has to say about those five words. He says, the Hebrew word translated chosen here means chosen in love. The purpose of God's sovereign and gracious election is that his people might be holy and righteous in his sight. The choosing of a people by God is not just so that we can say, God's my dad. There's a reason God chooses a people for himself. Ephesians tells us. This is again Paul writing a letter to the church at Ephesus. Listen to what he says about being chosen in him. It's about being chosen in Christ specifically. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So God chose Abraham because he wants him to be holy. He wants him to be blameless. But God is not only and never will be only concerned about the present generation. God always has future generations in mind. Always. That's why he says the fact that, verse 19, I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. So that's another reason he chose him. We know that we're chosen in God and through Christ to be holy and blameless, but also for the next generation. Listen to this. This is in Malachi. This is one of the Old Testament prophets. He's speaking about marriage and especially being faithful in marriage. And this is what he says. One note that we can take away from it here. Did he, that's God, not make them, that's man and woman, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. So he says here, what was the one God seeking in making the man and the woman one in marriage? What was he seeking? He answers it. He says, godly offspring. He wants them to have children who are then godly. He wants the husband and the wife to be together, loving the Lord, and then teaching their children in those ways as well, that they, Lord willing, will follow that path also. We know that just because you teach a child truth does not mean they will necessarily follow it. But Lord willing, they will in the end if they aren't now. So parents, any of you have children not walking in the faith currently, keep praying for them. My mom and dad prayed for their rebellious son for many years. And now their rebellious son is up here telling you to pray for your rebellious sons. So this is why, guys, we see in verse 19, we see the Lord wants Abraham to command his children to keep the ways of the Lord. This was also the key to the blessing coming to Abraham at the end of verse 19. Look at it with me. Keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. This is also a way that the promise that was given to Abraham was going to come to him. Abraham, walk in my ways. Train up your children after you. Obey me. We know that we can't expect the Lord's blessing to fall upon us if we're walking in disobedience. What I'm not saying is this. You can't expect the Lord to forgive you if you come to him in repentance, if you're not walking in obedience. Not saying that at all. You have to come to God as a sinner in order to be saved. What are you being saved from otherwise? He saves sinners, and you have to come to him as a sinner to be saved from your sin. So I'm not saying you got to be perfectly obedient if you're going to be saved. What I'm saying is after you're saved. If you're praying for God's blessings, God bless this, God bless that, God bless us, but you're knowingly and willingly walking in disobedience to him, don't expect him to answer that prayer. Just like if my children up here are constantly disobeying me, knowingly, and then they say, Dad, can I borrow $5 to buy? Seriously? No way. You know, constantly disobeying me, and then you want me to give you something. Not going to happen, right? So the blessing is going to come to Abraham, of course, as he walks with the Lord. As he walks with the Lord. Now, when the Lord first appeared to Abraham back in chapter 12, like we talked about a second ago, he tells him in verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation. And he says, and I will bless you. So we're in the book of Genesis. We've been in it for a long time, and we've still got a ways to go. But we've seen this theme of blessing in the book of Genesis, haven't we? God's blessing to Adam and Eve, God's blessing on Noah and his family. We see this, it's a key thing happening again and again in the book of Genesis. God's special blessing falling on his special people. So one of the things that Abraham was supposed to be about as someone blessed by the Lord, he was supposed to be a vessel and like a vehicle of blessing for others. He's supposed to pass it on, supposed to give it to others. That's why Jonah is such a sad story, because he was a Jew who was supposed to be about carrying this blessing to others. As people of God were blessed that they may be a blessing. What do we see Jonah doing? Running away, saying, I don't want the Ninevites to be saved. I want you to punish them. And God was saying, but you're supposed to take the word to them. We're supposed to be a blessing to them, that they may repent and be saved. And so Abraham, as we're about to see, he stands before the Lord in prayer for the purpose of being a blessing, for the purpose of trying to keep the wrath of God falling on this town, namely because his nephew was there. His nephew and his family lived there. He did not want them to be swept away in this wrath. That's why he says, far be it from you, Lord, to punish the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. That's why he brings that up. But before we get to him praying, let's look at something else, because the Lord has one more thing to say in verses 20 and 21. The Lord says, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I'll go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Sounds like here the Lord doesn't know. Sounds like the Lord is limited by time and space like we are, doesn't it? I've got to go down there and see if what I'm hearing is right. I'm not sure. So I've got to go down there and see. Apparently, he can hear people's prayers, the outcry coming against me. But it makes it sound like here, I better go down and see if what I'm hearing about is right. He sounds very limited. Sounds like Santa Claus knows more than him. I mean, at least Santa Claus knows. He can see you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake, right? Apparently, Santa Claus is better than the Lord here. Is that what he means here? I got to go down and see if it's right, because I'm not sure. No. Listen to what, this is a good note from the ESV Study Bible. If you have an ESV Study Bible, you'll see this note for verses 20 and 21. It was very good. These words reveal that the decision to destroy the cities of the plain were undertaken with careful scrutiny of the evidence. This remark should not be interpreted as indicating limited knowledge on the part of God. All that's implied is God's direct attention to the matter. That's all that's implied. Just God's direct attention to this matter. We see this in other places in the narrative of Genesis 2. Like when Adam sins and then he hides and the Lord says, Adam, where are you? Is it because God didn't know? No, it's because he wanted Adam to come out and confess his sin, right? Like if you've got children and you know that they did something wrong, but they don't know that you know, you kind of stick around to wait to see, are they going to fess up about it? Because if I have to pull it out of them, that's different. I'd much rather them come to me and say, Daddy, I did this wrong. I'm sorry. Oh, that makes me feel so much better instead of having to drill them for hours or they pile up lie upon lie. And so the Lord was just wanting Adam to confess. It wasn't that he didn't know. And so we see something similar here. The Lord's just desire is simply to give direct attention to this matter. And he will. But before that, we get into this portion of our text that I've named the sermon after because it feels like a negotiation, doesn't it? Feels like, well, what about this? Would you then, okay, well, how about this? Would you do that? How about, what about this? Then what? Thankfully, they're being men of their word here. Each person's going back and forth. He's not ever saying, okay, this, and then he doesn't do what he says, like in some negotiations that I was a part of in the past. Okay, if you get it down to this price, I'll definitely buy the car. You know, after a few minutes, we get it down to the, okay, well, then you got to throw in new tires too. But you said. The Lord will be a man of his word, of course. It's interesting because we usually negotiate for things that will be ours. All the negotiations that I was ever a part of for cars was because that customer wanted that car. What's interesting here is Abraham's not negotiating for himself. He's actually interceding for other people. He's hearing about judgment that's going to fall over there, and he's concerned about it falling over there. He doesn't want it to fall there. Primary motive is probably because of Lot and his family that are there. That's his nephew, the one who left the land of Ur with him, had been traveling with him for years. They split up prior to this and chose different lands. But Abraham is interceding on behalf of these people. To intercede, what does that mean? We don't use that word a lot, so if you're not familiar with it, to intercede basically just means you intervene on behalf of others. You intervene. That means you're coming between people so that you can alter the results in some way, right? That's what it means to intervene. And so to intercede is you are intervening on behalf of someone else. And so again, that's exactly what we're going to see that Abraham does for the rest of the chapter. He goes to the Lord and he says, what if there's 50 there? Far be it from you, Lord. Shall the judge of all the earth, shall the one who does only right, far be it from you to sweep away the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous and the wicked get the same punishment. Far be that from you, Lord. And I want us to learn something here about how to pray. It's very right and it's very acceptable and it's very good to pray God's characteristics back to him. I do that often. It's not that the Lord needs a reminder, but I see it so often in Scripture, people praying God's attributes back to him. Lord, you are so patient. You are so patient with me. Would you please continue to be patient with my friend here, or be patient in this situation? That's a right way to pray. Lord, you are so generous. You've been so generous to me and my family in the past. You've given us so much more than what we deserve. Financially, you've helped us too so many times. Lord, you know this family's struggling financially. Would you also be generous to them, please? That's an acceptable way to pray. Ascribing God's attributes back to him when you pray. And we see the Lord responding to that when Abraham prays this way. Lord, it's not like you. It's not like you, Lord, to do this thing. Far be that from you. What if you find 50? Would you destroy the whole place if there's 50 righteous there? And what's he say? I won't do it. I won't do it if there's 50. But then Abraham knows Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows those places. Reputations spread, especially bad ones, right? Okay? We've all heard a lot more talk at the workplace about bad reputations than we have good ones. You don't usually hear in the workplace, did you know what? Bob over here went to go visit his mom in the hospital. And he kissed her on the forehead before he left. And she cried a little bit. And they just had such a good visit. Did you hear about what Bob did? No, you don't hear that. What you hear is, hey, did you hear Bob did this over the weekend? And it was, oh yeah, it's a big stink. Really? Well, let me go spread the word, right? So bad reputation spread way quicker. Abraham knew the moral condition of Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? He knew it. So when he said 50, he thought, that was a little generous. Lord, what if 5 are missing from the 50? Would you destroy it for 45? And what's the Lord say? For 45, I won't destroy it. And he goes all the way down. What about 30? What about 20? That's still generous. I like Abraham's attitude during all this. You notice he is never speaking to the Lord as if he has some sort of right or authority over the Lord. He's got a right view of God. And that is key to you praying rightly. Let me just emphasize that. The key for having a right prayer life is having a right view of God. It is. Otherwise, you're praying to a God who maybe you've invented. I remember the God I invented when I was in my sin, when I was a teenager. It was a God who was okay with my sin. In fact, he thought my sins were kind of cute. And he was going to let me in heaven anyway. I was very comfortable with that God. But then when I got confronted with the true God, I realized I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble here. I am guilty, big time guilty. And I believed on Christ to save me from my sins because he took my guilt in my place. He took it, even though he didn't deserve it. And I came to him. And he forgave me, and he changed me. And so we see here Abraham coming before the Lord with a right view of God, and that's why he's praying in the right way. I love his attitude again and again. Like, for example, look at verse 30. Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak." He's saying, "I realize that you could be angry with me continuing to coming back to you. I'm kind of presuming here, but please don't be angry." He understands you're here, I'm here. You're boss, I'm employee. You're king, I'm servant. I get that. And then verse 31, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord." He's saying, I realize I'm talking to you even, okay? It's just, what a privilege and an honor. I realize that I even get to talk to you, but let me just say this. Suppose 20 are found there. He says, "I won't do it for the 20. And I love this last part, because he really understands his position, and we really see it here. Verse 32, "Then he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose," oh wait, it's not that one, I'm sorry. Where does he say? The one that basically says, "I am but dust and ashes." There we go. It's actually the first one, is it not? Yes. No, it's when he mentions 45. Look at verse 27. "Abraham answered and said, Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." I think that's my favorite one. He realizes, I get it that I'm, compared to you, I'm nothing, like below nothing. Dust, ashes, the stuff that we step on and throw out, it's good for nothing. Nothing. And he gets it, and he realizes that. Very humble, very understanding of what he's actually doing here. This privilege that I'm even getting to talk to you. So having the right view of God is essential to praying to him rightly, but then also having the right view of yourself is the key to praying rightly. Okay? You guys see that? Having a right view of God and having a right view of self, both of those are key to praying rightly and to receiving answers to your prayers rightly. We all want that. Most of us want the things we're praying for, yes. Let's make sure we're praying to the right God. We have a right view of him. And let's also make sure we're not presuming upon him by thinking we're better than we are in some way, like we deserve it in some way, because we don't. So let's also be like Abraham in this. Intercede on behalf of another person. That's exactly what we're seeing Abraham doing here. Be an intercessor for others. Intercede in someone's life. In doing so, listen, you're not only like Abraham, you're also like Moses in the scriptures. You're also like Samuel in the scriptures, praying for the people that God's wrath wouldn't fall here where it deserved to fall. Elijah, Jeremiah, we see all of them interceding on behalf of people. Coming between, praying on behalf of people, and God listening, and God answering. Most of all, though, if we're intercessors in prayer, most of all, we're like the Lord Jesus. Listen to this in Romans 8. Paul's writing, Romans 8, we're about to study it in Sunday school, actually. We just ramped up to it. In today's lesson, he says this in Romans 8, verses 31 through 35. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" See, he makes it very clear. The Lord Jesus, the one who God graciously gave on our behalf, he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He's the one. He's the mediator. He's the go-between for us. Always saying back to the Father, "These are the ones, Lord, I died for. These are the ones that I took their guilt and I gave them my righteousness. These are your children. I'm interceding for them always." He's always the one that's between God's wrath and us because the wrath of God fell on Jesus instead. That's what the cross was about. The cross isn't just about Romans being angry Romans and, ooh, we don't like this Jew. No, it's about the wrath of God falling in the one place in the universe it did not deserve to fall, on a sinless man. But you know, God's wrath does deserve to fall on you if you're honest with yourself. But if you go to Christ, you get his righteousness and he gets your guilt. It's this great exchange that takes place. You will not find a better deal than that, especially because it's free and it's available today. There will come a day, though, when it's not available anymore. On the last day, when the Lord Jesus comes back, that's called the final day, Judgment Day. That's why we call it that. At that point, you're in court, and there's no talking anymore. There's just listing out your crimes and saying, how do you plead? And you'll be standing before the judge of all the universe, and you won't be able to say, well, but today is the day of grace. Today we have an intercessor between us and the Father. And as Paul ended, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And of course, that answer is no one. No one's going to separate us from the love of Christ. There's no one who can ever separate us from the love of Christ. And that means he's always been that. He will always be that mediator for us who are in him, always. And the Father will not bring wrath upon us if we're in Christ. Because we believe, just like Abraham believed. Like it says of Abraham, he believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. So let's act, guys. Let's act like believers act. Like we see a believer acting in this passage. Let's act like believers act and be a blessing like Abraham was. Abraham was supposed to be a blessing. Let's also act like Jesus and intercede on behalf of others, just like Abraham did, just like Jesus does. Let's do this. We're going to bow. I always close this in prayer, of course, but let's do this this Sunday. I want you to bow, and I'd like you to think of someone who you know doesn't know the Lord. Someone in your life, we all know someone who doesn't know the Lord yet. Pray for that person. Intercede on behalf of that person here just for a minute, okay? We're going to pray silently for a minute, and then I'll close this out, okay? But intercede on behalf of someone who doesn't yet know the Lord. Much for your word. It is true. It's eternal. Lord, you say, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. I pray, Lord, that you would please use your word in our hearts now to draw us closer to you and help us be like your dear son, Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.